Our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I'm delighted to be able to come to you and speak this morning. And first of all, I know many of you pray for our quadriplegic son, Matthew. Overall, he's doing pretty good, given his condition, but he wanted to make it to the second service, but he just texted me saying that he didn't feel well today. So you can continue to pray for him if you would. And then my wife, Pat, she's been having some physical issues of recent, and recently her blood pressure falls suddenly and she loses balance and feel like she's going to faint and things. She's going to try to make it to the second service. But we appreciate your prayers for us. We see the hand of God, and we are delighted to be a part of this church. I'm playing a triple role right now. I work for the church 2 days a week. I work for the College of Biblical Studies 2 days a week, where we're training Christian leaders to reach a multi-ethnic urban world for Christ. And our office here in Indiana is in the Pyramids. Our main campus is in Houston. Encourage you to check us out if you're looking for biblical education. I'm excited to be part of a church whose mission is igniting a passion to follow Jesus. I get excited about that because that's where my life turned around. I'm following Jesus, so I love a church that is igniting that passion. We're talking about our core values. We've preached on the preeminence of Jesus, the authority of the Word, redemptive community, extravagant grace, and today I'm speaking on biblical unity in diversity. I want to just read this statement again. You read it together, but I want to point a couple of things out to you. It says, within the framework of sound doctrine, we believe in sound doctrine here at College Park Church. We value an atmosphere of theological freedom with humility and a non-divisive spirit. That is the culture we would like to see at our church. We want to reflect the unified beauty of Father, Son, and Spirit, participating in the building of a multifaceted kingdom of our triune God. It's His people, His work, and we want to manifest that. In our theological systems, our ministry forms, and our personal relationships, we are committed to biblical unity in diversity. Diversity and unity sounds nice, but the reality is, both in our country and our churches, we are divided. Diversity is resulting in growing divisions, polarization, destructive relationships, church denominations, church government, church abuse, church discipline, end times, Bible versions, counseling, marriage, divorce, cross-ethnic adoptions, church music, church worship, urban, suburban, rural churches, gender identity, international versus local, immigration, authority, history, my truth, your truth, women preachers, Marxism, communism, gun laws. Folks, we got a problem. And in the midst of this culture, we're trying to have biblical unity in diversity. The recent assassination attempt on former President Trump that resulted in one man's life being taken and two others injured has caused our leaders to call for toning down the rhetoric. But I want to say to you this morning that the Word of God calls for transformation of our lives. You can tone down your rhetoric. You can control your words. You can say something in public, but in private, you say the opposite. What we want is a transformation of the heart from the inside out. God's love transforms us, not just the way we talk in public. We don't want people playing roles. We want people being what they're saying. And so that's what we are basically concerned about with biblical unity in diversity. And I want to encourage you, I might discourage you, I don't know. It ain't the first time that church folks have faced disunity. It's all through our history, and the church at Corinth is a prime example. I just want to read through some of the things that the church of Corinth had to deal with. Number one is unbiblical divisions. They were polarized in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 12, and 3 through 4. They were, I'm a Paul, I'm a Silas. They lined up behind human beings rather than Jesus Christ. Worldly wisdom was a problem, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Pride was a problem, 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Immorality was being tolerated in the church. That's 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, and 6, 12 through 20. Looking to unbelievers to settle their disputes, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11. Marital problems, 1 Corinthians 7. Destructive debates over issues of conscience, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Dishonoring the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. Self-centered service, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Now, the root of the problems at Corinth was threefold. One, they were following worldly wisdom, according to 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 31. Secondly, spiritually immature, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 11. And then finally, they lacked divine love. As we consider this biblical core value, biblical unity and diversity, I want to say, College Park Church, we need a love. We need biblical love. That's what we should be known for. That's what should characterize our culture. And I want to encourage you that biblical love motivates one to serve more for the success and healing of others than one's own selfish, corrupt desires. I want you to think about that. This is what God is calling us to. I want to say this also, that in biblical love, we must demonstrate the compassion of Christ to everyone without compromising the truth of Christ for anyone. There are guardrails around our biblical value. That's why we talk about within sound doctrine. There are certain things that doctrinally we can't give ground on. God gave it to us. We have no right to change it. But we have to live within those confines. But even within the confines of sound doctrine, we must love. Our text this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 22. And I had read 34 through 40. But in this context, Jesus is interacting with the crowds. He's talking and going back. Questions have been asked and answered. And the people are gathering against him as he brings more and more his deity out to them. And so the people come around and have these questions. But the questions is not because they sincerely want knowledge. The questions are to try to trip him up, have him say something that will destroy his fame before the crowds. Sounds kind of like our politics today. Jesus isn't someone you want to argue with. He handled himself pretty well. And then I see here as we come down, they had a question about taxes and should you pay taxes? Reason to ask that question, because one group of them was loyal to the Roman government. Another group was fighting against the Roman. So any way he answered, somebody was going to be upset. He answered that question by simply saying, give me a coin. Whose image is on that coin? Well, it was a Roman leader. An authority figure. Then he said, pay to Caesar what's Caesar's, and pay to God what's God. Whose image is on humanity? God. So we obey government as long as they don't want us to disobey God. And then they came up with the resurrection question. This was cool, you know. Hey, woman married a dude, but her husband died. She married another one. He died. I thought, you need to get smart, stop marrying her. She married another one, she married, she died. He kept going. And then he said, so, who's going to be her husband in heaven? And Jesus said, you do err, you don't understand the scripture. There'll be no marriage in heaven. I'm sorry to blow your mind. But anyway, there won't be no marriage in heaven. They're going to be like the angels, won't be there. But Jesus answered, and he says, I'm the God of Abraham. But then he comes to this last question that we're going to focus on. He was being questioned by a student of the law. The law meant the law of God, God's commandments, how to apply them to life. Many of the religious leaders were arguing and discussing this question. I think they had something like 1,400 additional things to the Ten Commandments so that they know how to live the Ten Commandments. And Jesus' answer was profound, and it is the basis of the sermon this morning. He says, verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus is saying the first four commandments and the Ten Commandments are handled by loving God. The next six commandments deal with loving your neighbor. That's the whole law. And all the prophets, it's all goes to this one thing, love. I want to say to you and I want to say to myself, biblical unity in diversity has biblical rails. We got to stay within sound doctrine, but biblical unity in diversity demands biblical love. We need to learn how to love. And I know when I say that, some of us say, well, yeah, the world's talking about love. They're talking about love. Everybody's talking about love. In fact, there was a song called, What's Love Got to Do with It? What love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? What love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? What's love got to do with it? Well, that's worldly love. What's love got to do with it? Biblical love has everything to do with it. Because it is the entire law of God expressed through the Decalogue and all of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It is the foundation for us. I want to talk about this commandment. First of all, I want to make the point that love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what Jesus said, the whole law. So whether we're talking about somebody we disagree with doctrinally, whether we're talking about somebody we disagree with ethnically, whether we're talking about somebody we disagree with educationally, economically, racially, I don't know any of all y'all disagreements. Here's what you need to understand. The Bible says in Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's Romans 13, 8 through 10. Then in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume one another. Beloved, I'm saying to you that we have more biting and devouring in our churches than we have love. We can have disagreements. We can have strong disagreements. We can have political disagreements. It doesn't matter. We can disagree with people, but we must love. That is the commandment. That's the basis of our relationship. That's the basis of our core value. Secondly, the law is an expression of the nature of God. Romans 8. Verses 3 and 4 says, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the law. The love of God, the Spirit of God working in our lives and through our lives, beloved. It transforms us. It makes us want to do the will of God. It empowers us to do the will of God. We don't just point fingers. We pray for people who are disobedient to the word of God. It's God. It's his love that has transformed us. The Bible says, furthermore down here, love is a manifestation that one has a relationship with the God of love. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And listen to this, and his commandments are not burdensome unto us. If you claim to be a Christian and you find it very difficult to obey the word of God, you don't want to obey the word of God. You don't obey the word of God. You complain about obeying the word of God. You think living for God is boredom. Check out your salvation. The Spirit of God transforms us from the inside out. This is the love. How do I know I love God? Because I love those whom he has saved, even though we're diverse. Next, love must be the motivation for service, if it is to be accepted by God. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Do I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love? I'll become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And do I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge? And do I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And do I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? And do I give my body to be burned, but have not love? It profits me nothing. That's a powerful statement. Everything I'm mentioning is what we seem to focus on. Yes, we want a great communicator. Yes. We want our gifts of prophecy and understanding all mysteries. We want knowledge. We want our doctrine, every I and dot. We want everything that we want to be people of knowledge. And people of faith. Yes, yes, yes. People of faith. Faith that can remove mountains. It's good faith. And here's the ultimate. We want to feed the poor. We care for the poor to the point that we give our body to be burned. But the question is why? Why? You see, if we really love people, it brings down some of this devouring talk, some of this demonizing of people. We see them as created in the image of God, and we serve them. Yes, we serve them. Yes, we want to speak well. Yes, we want to have knowledge and right prophecy and right doctrine. Yes, we want to be men and women of faith. Yes, we want to sacrifice for other people. But we want to do it because we've been transformed from the inside out. The love of God. Next, the love relationship is a top priority in Christianity. Revelations 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampsticks. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. No, I'm reading it. I'm saying, that ain't bad. Shoot. I mean, all this stuff I'm reading here, I'm like, God, you ought to be happy that it's locked. I mean, let's have it. I mean, these people are walking. They're working. They're laboring. They have patience. They cannot bear what is evil. They tested those who say they're apostles and are not and found them to be liars. They persevered. They've had patience. They've labored for his name's sake. And not become weary. He says, nevertheless, I have one thing against you. Well, what in the world could you have against them? He says, remember, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Yeah, that's not too bad, I don't think, yet. But then he says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. I mean, all these things that they've got right, they're doing right. I'm saying, God, this sounds good. And yet he's saying, one thing you lack, and it's so important, that if you don't get it right, I'm going to remove your witness. Love. That core value, biblical unity and diversity, is undergirded by biblical love. What love has to do with it? You and I need to find out from God's perspective what love has to do with it. Because from God's perspective, it has everything to do with it. Love. I want to go down to the second point. God is the source of the love we manifest. Yes, we're supposed to manifest love as Christians. But this love is not like the world's love. It's not an emotion. It's not an old-fashioned notion. This love is the very character of God. It's the very core of our salvation. It's what gets hold of us and transforms us from the inside out. And so I want you to just take a look. God is the source of the love manifested. 1 John 4. Verses 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Listen at the next word, for God is love. God is love. So you and I who claim to be saved by the grace of God, who claims to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, who claims that the goodness of God is all over us. We, of all people, need to have an understanding of our security in Christ, and because of that, we're not worried about people calling us names or demeaning us, but we love them even if we disagree with them. We don't cheer and jeer their destruction, but we weep over them as we want them to come from a path to hell, to heaven. Or if they're Christians and off track, we want them matured and not immature, because we love them, because God loves them. Yeah. Under this point, I want to say, first of all, yes, God is love, as I just mentioned, his character. 1 John 4. Then I want to note, his love is supreme. Don't have time, but you look at the book of Hosea, and God is demonstrating that his love, as he has Hosea marry this unfaithful woman, stick with her, he's saying it's more than just a marital contract. It's a relationship that sticks with people through the ups and the downs. Hosea gives that picture. In Isaiah 49, he says, God's love is greater than a mother's love for a child. Greater than a man's love for one another. Romans 5:6-8 says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the salvation story. You and I have this notion of thinking that we're so good. We're so, if somebody was just like us, if that person was just like us, it'd be great. But no. We were rotten sinners headed to hell. But God, in his great love and mercy, reached down and saved us. That's the difference. When we look at another person, we look at them through the eyes, our hearts are broken because we realize the grace of God. He loved me when I was without strength, when I couldn't do nothing, nothing to offer him. In fact, here's a verse for you, Matthew 5:43-48. Jesus is speaking. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, when I read this, I think about this from the aspect that a lot of people will talk about Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon from a Birmingham jail. Martin Luther King Jr. also wrote a sermon on this text. Love your enemies. How well are you doing with that? How well am I doing with it? I mean, we were God's enemies, right? He saved us. His love is an expression of compassion. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17-19, love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. When we think about biblical love, when we think about people, and it could be political differences, it could be theological differences, it could be gender differences, it could be, you name the differences. When we think about it, and when we think about our church, who takes the first move? Who makes the who initiates the relationship? Jesus made the first move. We didn't want him. We didn't love him. Some of us scorned him. We hated him. But he loved us. He loved us first. And we, in our theological setup here in biblical unity and diversity, we want to make the first move. Also, I want you to know not only that he loved us first, but he loved us most. In 1 John 4:9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then I love it because he paid the ultimate price for us. God so loved that he gave. Nothing you and I can give that will ever come close to what God has given. And what I like to hear that I want to get to is he loved us not only first, he loved us most, but he loved us to life, to life. Listen to this. 1 John 4:9-11. In this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. That is important. You say, why is it important? Because John 17:2-3, when Jesus is praying, he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that is Jesus, he says that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And notice, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. God wants relationship. It ain't enough to say, oh, I love you, just don't come to my house. I hope when we get into heaven, they have a place for you people, because I don't want you on my side of heaven. No. You and I, yeah, you look different, you talk different, you think different, but I want a relationship with you. Why do I want a relationship with you? Because God saved me and gave me a relationship with him. He didn't save me and said, I'd save you. I don't want you to go to hell, but I got a place in heaven. You stay over there and I'm staying over here. No, he came to dwell in us. You and I should seek relationship. You say, but brother, well, it's hard. You don't know these people. Yeah, I know. I don't know you, that's the problem. But, no, beloved, you and I, this is the love of God. We're secure in his love. Listen, Romans 8, 31 through 39 tells us we're secure in the Savior's love. I don't have to feel like I got to defend myself all the time, because I'm secure. I'm fine in my skin. I'm fine in what I believe, as long as it's aligned with the word of God as best I know. In Romans 8, 31 through 39 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. What you and I need to do is pray that the Spirit of God help us to see the depths of his love, so that we're so secure in him. We don't care what they call us. We don't care what they say about us. We don't care what they look like. We love them anyway, because I'm secure in Jesus. Oh, man, I ain't got time for that. But final point. We are a living letter being read by a watching world. Paul said this of the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Think about it. Text messages, Facebook, X, table conversations. When you're with your friends, think about it. If people are reading you and I, and they're looking at College Park Church and the culture here, and they say, what does unity, biblical unity in diversity, looks like? Will they see it? Will they hear it? Will they feel it from you? Paul says to the Corinthians, you are a letter being read. The watching world are reading you. What translation are you giving? We need to ask that question. Biblical unity in diversity, undergirded by love, is a peaceful community, a non-judgmental community. You and I need to take the admonition of Revelations 2:5 Revelation 2:5, when he talks about, you got these good things, but one thing you lack, you've left your first love. So he tells them, remember from whence you have fallen. We can get so used to being a Christian that we can become very arrogant, self-righteous, demeaning. Who am I? Take a look at yourself. How does God see you? He saved you, indwells you. Take a look at that. Look at yourself, then look at your brother and sister. That may be different from you, but how does Jesus see them? Let him look through you. And then let's ask ourselves, College Park, we, us. Who are we? Do we demonstrate biblical unity and diversity undergirded by love? Time running out. But I'm going to make this one last shot, and I'm closed. President Trump, former President Trump, bullet narrowly missed him. I heard a guy said, and I've heard people say, that was a miracle, that was a miracle, that was a miracle. God's providence, and I believe that. But I want to tell you there's a greater miracle. Because Jesus, they didn't miss him. They caught him full frontal. It wasn't a bullet for a quick death. It was a slow hanging on the cross. He hung there. He was humiliated. He was marred. He was scarred. He was beaten. And finally it pierced him in the side. And he hung there, not because he didn't have the strength to get up, not because he didn't have security. He had 10,000 angels that came and destroyed this world. But he hung there and he died a sinner's death to save me and save you so that we can live in unity in diversity. Folks, that's a miracle.